Well, once again, we give everybody a very warm welcome this evening as we consider God's word together. We trust that God, the Lord, will bless us. We're going to read just one verse from the second book of Samuel, chapter 14 and verse 14. It's just one verse. I'll try to read it clearly so that we can understand exactly what the verse is saying, and we'll think then about what it would say to us tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. And we read these words: "For we must needs die, and as our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Four thoughts on this verse, four simple statements. First of all, the certainty of death. We read, we must needs die. Secondly, the finality of death. "And I was water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up." Final not in the sense that death is the end of existence, but final in the sense that when death comes, it is the end of any hope of salvation. The justice of God, neither does God respect any person. After death, we answer to a God who will deal with everybody in perfect justice. There's not going to be any favour shown to somebody. There's not going to be anybody treated worse than another. Everybody is going to be treated on exactly the same basis, because God is perfectly just. And then finally, "yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Sin has cut us off from God. We should be banished from God eternally. But the glorious message we have to tell, the message we've just been singing about, is the fact that God has provided a way in which we can meet him. Not as sinners condemned in our sin, but we can meet him and be accepted in his presence eternally. The certainty of death. All must die. The finality of death. After death, there's no chance to change our mind. The justice of God, God will deal with everybody on a righteous basis. And finally, and most important perhaps of all, the greatness of God's salvation. The answer that God has provided, the basis that God has provided, on which we can stand before him with absolute confidence. You know, we were just singing, "Lovely, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Sin demands death. Every one of us are sinners, and that's why death came. Death came by sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. But the message we have to tell is that Christ died. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in the sinner's place, so that those of us who were cut off from God, all of us cut off from God by our sin, could have the prospect that sin can be put away, and that God can receive us not for what we are, but because Christ has died in our place. So let's think about this again in a little bit more detail then. First of all, then, the certainty of death. I don't need to stand here on a platform to tell you that death is certain. It's sometimes said in the world, and especially in the political world, that the two things that are certain are death and taxes. Perhaps, you know, as we look around today, there are people for one reason or another who do not have to pay taxes, unless you call the indirect tax. But the one thing that is certain is that we all have to face it. We quoted from Romans chapter 5 just a moment or two ago. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us why we have to face death. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Notice exactly what that verse says. It takes us back to the beginning of time, and it says that sin entered into the world by one man. And because of that sin, death has passed upon all men. But it makes clear if death passed on all men, for all have sinned. Not that God will hold us guilty for someone else. When we stand before God, God will call us to account for what we have done. In the Old Testament times, there was a prophet called Ezekiel, and as he was preaching to the people, you know, the people there, they said, they were claiming that someone should be punished because of what his father had done. And that the son could not escape the judgment that his father had brought on him. And others were claiming, and we'll deal with this, we'll think of this a little later in the other respect about God, dealing with God's justice. God's word is absolutely clear. The reason for death is not simply that one man sinned back at the beginning, that's where death came in. But the reason why we die is because we are sinners. Death has passed upon all, for all have sinned. And so we have the solemn condition in which God finds us. You might look at me and you might say, well, you know, I'm not some great sinner. That's not what God's word speaks about. God in his word doesn't grade sin. God's standard is absolute perfection. There might be someone you know, and perhaps he's been guilty of murder. Perhaps he's been guilty of some of these other crimes that we read about with horror, or we hear about in the news. And we sit and we think, well, how could anybody do such a thing? But then when you come to Revelation chapter 21, and we find there a list of people who are shut out from the blessing of God, and who have their list, have their place in the lake of fire. We have in that list not just people who commit abominations, not just murderers, but we come down and we have liars. And when we go through our Bible, the word of God is very clear that when God speaks about liars, he's not even just speaking about people who go and tell blatant lies. When God speaks about liars, he speaks about people who tell what is often called a white lie. Something that's said for the best of reasons, the best of intentions as far as the person is concerned, but they know it's wrong. He speaks about people like, we have it in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's brothers had sold him into Egypt. They took his coat, dipped in blood. They took it back to his father. And they said, whose coat is this? They knew very well whose coat it was. But they knew too that when Jacob saw that coat, he would immediately assume that his son had been killed by a wild beast. The brothers didn't tell a lie directly. But they allowed their father to understand something had happened which wasn't true, and they did it deliberately, and that is just as much a lie in the sight of God as an open lie. When we pick up something in the street and we hold on to it, and stealing, just as much as going into the shop and walking out of the shop with something that you haven't bought. When you're given extra money in your change and you keep that extra money, it's stealing. All of these things God will hold us to account. These are the sins that bring every one of us back. And so we could go through, and when we think of these things, we come to the conclusion that God gives. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if death is certain, because we're all sinners, the Bible is equally clear that death is final as far as this life, as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus will tell of two men who went into death. There was a rich man who had everything that this world could offer, and he lived his life without thought of God. He lived his life without thought of God. Perhaps that may be an exaggeration. He lived his life without giving God the place that he should have had in his life. And he passed out of his life. And we're told, although they took that man's body and they buried it, probably with great pomp and circumstance, the Lord looked, and the Lord says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Not some stage down the line, but at that moment, he passed out of life. He went in under the judgment of God in torment. But at the same time, another man died. And this man was carried by the angels into Abraham's house. He was taken straight from this life to a place in heaven for him. Paul, when he anticipated the moment of his death, Paul the Apostle, the writer of much of our New Testament, he said, for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, he said, for each of them, like for him, to die is to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Better than anything this life could offer, the moment we pass out of life If the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, we go into his presence. We are with Christ. It's a final choice. The Bible says absolutely nothing about any opportunity to make another choice, to change your mind after death. It cannot happen. The Bible says nothing about anybody else being able to bring prayers or gifts or anything else in order to bring you out of the place of judgment. It cannot happen. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says very clearly, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So death is certain. Death is final. There's a choice that we have to make, and we have to make it in this life. Because once we pass out of this life, it's too late. And God will not respect any person. In other words, God is not going to deal with us in any way to show favour to one person more than another. We were saying about Ezekiel, we'll come back to what it says in Ezekiel. Twice over in there we'll read about the people of Ezekiel's day. And they said, well, look, what do you mean that God doesn't deal? That God won't punish the son for what his father did? And Ezekiel said, the principle of God is very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every individual will answer to God for their own life. Every one of us, the words of Romans 14 verse 12, every one of us shall give account to God. I am responsible to God for what I do with my life. You are responsible to God for what you do with your life. But now we come. And we come to this last statement, which really is the crux of the message we have to tell. If we didn't get past where we have so far, it would be a black message. Certain death. Certain judgment. Nothing we can do to escape from it for ourselves. A God who is going to be just, but, you know, is a God who knows every detail of our life. If you stand before God in your sin, it's going to be like a day of having a book opened, the book of your life. There used to be a program, hadn't there, on the television, This Is Your Life. And for the most part, as you went through that, if you ever saw that or ever heard about that, they would pick out the best parts of the lives of the people that they were featuring. When we stand before God, he's going to know, and he's going to bring to account every detail of our life. And it's going to be there in vivid detail. There's people who have spoken of a situation when they've had some sort of accident and they've been faced with death seeming to loom in front of them, and perhaps they've been spared in the goodness of God. And they say about how in those moments, as they're facing perhaps an accident that's about to happen, how their whole life seems to go before their eyes. That's exactly what will happen when we stand before God. And the result will be that when God pronounces the sentence, we'll stand there without a word to speak in our defense. In fact, I would have no hesitation in saying that any person who listens, who looks at their life in the light of God and His glory, will have to look and will say, God, He has no choice. He couldn't do anything but condemn. But here's the message of the gospel. Instead of condemning you and me, God sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If you like, God looks through the whole of creation and He said, well, where can I find someone? The eternal God who could see right through the whole ages of history, who could see the whole breadth of creation. He could search from the highest archangel right down through the whole of human history, through the whole of angelic creation. He could search every corner of creation. He could search every hidden nook and cranny. Where can I find someone who can meet the demand of sin? And the answer came back. There wasn't one creature in the whole of God's creation that could do it. And so the Son of God says, I will come. I will come into this world as a man. I will take the judgment that sin deserved. I will take man's place. I will suffer the judgment that sin deserves so that the sinner can be righteously forgiven. You see, if we read, when we read in 2 Samuel 14, what we have there is David dealing with his son Absalom. And Absalom had sinned. He sinned grievously. His brother, his half-brother, had committed a terrible crime against his sister. For 2 years, Absalom stored up hatred in his heart against his brother, until finally he killed him. And for the next 3 years, Absalom was a fugitive. And that's where this verse came in. That was a plea that was made for David to deal. What was David going to do about Absalom? But you see, David made a very big mistake. Number one, David's first mistake was he never dealt with Amnon, the half-brother of Absalom, for the crime that he had committed. As the king, David should have executed judgment, but he didn't. But then when this period of time had gone, David chose to overlook Absalom's sin. He didn't deal with it. He didn't do anything about putting it right. And the result was that if you read on a few chapters in your Bible, David ended up having to flee for his life. And Absalom died. Because the sin hadn't been dealt with, it had to be called to account ultimately. But God must deal with sin justly. That's just an example, you see, of why God has to deal with sin. If it's not dealt with, it will come back again. And it will bring more trouble. And it will bring more distress. Sin must be dealt with. but at the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, God dealt with sin in a perfect way. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the full judgment of God for sin upon himself. And now our choice is not, is there any way that I can escape the judgment of God? That's an impossibility in ourselves. Is there anything that I can do to offset the sin that I have done? Is there any way I can make amends? No, because we could never deal with it. Perhaps just to illustrate that. Suppose you had a plumber. And for some reason, something happens, your plumber is killed by another person. And here's somebody 50 years old, comes and stands in the courtroom. And he's found guilty of murder. And the judge looked at him and says, John, you're guilty of murder. But you've lived for 50 years. You've never broken the law until this time. You've never done anything wrong. You've lived a good life. I'm going to let you go through. There would be uproar. He's a murderer. The rest of his 50 years counts for nothing. Because he's a murderer and he deserved. The law, in fact, demands that he must be put away under a life sentence. There's no alternative in the law of this land. So why is it that we think that when God has a perfect law, and God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that God somehow can just wipe things under the carpet? Because, well, you know, we have done something good in the rest of our life, and we've done something to make amends. Every sin must be dealt with. And if there's one sin that's left, that sentence of death stands. But Christ died. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in our place. And God vindicated what he did, because the third day God raised him from the dead. And God said, for every person who will look, God said, here is my answer to the question of sin. Someone has died and risen again. Oh yes, men have been raised back to life again. Elijah in the Old Testament, three men were raised back to life. The Lord Jesus raised three people back to life in the course of his time on the earth. But every one of them died again. But when the Lord Jesus himself came out of the grave, he rose again from the dead. And he rose to an endless life. He said, I am alive forevermore. He'd broken the power of death. He'd met every demand of sin, so there was nothing to be judged. He'd broken the power of death. It couldn't claim authority. It had to yield to the Lord Jesus. And now, he's alive at the right hand of God. And in Hebrews 7, we read these lovely words. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him. Can I be sure that I'm saved? Certainly, because he's alive. What happens? What happens when I slip up? If I go on from this day? If I put my trust in Christ? If I receive him as Savior? What happens if I slip up? He saves. He is able to save to the uttermost. Listen, my friend, here's the choice. It comes down to this. Christ has died. He's taken your sin upon himself so that your sins can be forgiven. The moment you trust him, he takes full responsibility for you from that day forward. You haven't got to do anything. Certainly if you put your trust in him, it will mean that you recognize your sin. You will recognize how hateful your sin is in the sight of God. You will recognize the price that the Lord Jesus paid. And because of that, you won't want to live a life of sin again. You won't want to continue in a life of sin. But God's word is clear. However far we go on the Christian life, we'll never be perfect. But God receives us, not because we have done anything about it for ourselves, but because our trust is in Christ and he does everything. He saves, and he saves to the uttermost. He saves from every sin. He saves through every circumstance. He saves for the whole of time. All of that is included in that word, to the uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. There's nothing that can come in that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the assurance of God's word, because of what Christ has done. Tonight, the question comes, will you trust him? With your soul, with your life, with yourself, for time and for eternity? Or will you go on in your own way to face a certain day, to face a final judgment, with the exclusion from the presence of God for eternity? Only Christ can save. But the glorious message of the gospel is this: if only Christ can save, Christ will save everyone who comes to God by him. Amen. Our gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the work that he has done on the cross. We thank thee for the assurance that that work is complete because thou didst raise him from the dead and set him at thy right hand in heaven. How we praise thee for such a Saviour. We thank thee tonight for such great salvation, one who cannot fail. We just pray tonight it might please thee to give help, that each and every person may understand the claims of Christ and may recognise their need and call upon him before it is forever too late. We commit ourselves to thee, we ask for thy blessing now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.